Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
One of the greatest church buildings in all of the world is Notre Dame Cathedral, located literally at the very center of Paris. A magnificent facility. It was opened in the 14th century and has been a worshiping congregation all of these centuries. And in 2006, I had the privilege of going there, visited the cathedral, and it is breathtaking in many respects. And of course, the exterior is just classic in many respects. But the thing that struck me the most was on the inside, the very center of the church is this huge wood carving that tells the whole story of the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelation. And just a magnificent piece of art and also a magnificent cathedral. Well, if you know about Notre Dame, you also know that 2 years ago last month, it caught fire and nearly burned to the ground, was nearly a complete loss. But due to the heroic efforts of Parisian firefighters, the structure was saved. And today they are rebuilding, renovating Notre Dame. And today you can see the pictures of the renovation at work. And as you pull in closer, you can see all of the scaffolding that has been erected that is enabling the crews to go about the very delicate and important task of restoring this ancient cathedral. And as they do, one day they're going to pull back the scaffolding and you're going to see the newly renovated Notre Dame. Well, today, as we continue the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to this, the greatest prayer of all, I would invite you to see the Lord's Prayer as sort of scaffolding, a framework, if you would, for prayer and for the renovation that God wants to do in our lives. Now, the words are important, and I think it's good and right that Christians have memorized this and that many of us can say it by rote, and it is good because it gets into the very heart of hearts. But the exact words aren't as important as the ideas that Jesus is communicating, because the Lord's Prayer is found not only in Matthew's gospel, but Luke's, and it's worded slightly differently, because it's not so much about the exact words, although it is good to memorize it. It is also about the ideas and what Jesus is communicating, because what he does here, and it's easy for us to miss because it's so familiar to many of us, is that he turns upside down our understanding of prayer, certainly from the first century view of pagans, and even in Judaism of his day, Jesus takes a radically different course with prayer. And what we see is that this prayer is part of that process that God wants to do in us. It's part of a transformation work. We're calling this series, What If Jesus Was Serious? And if Jesus was serious, what he's saying here is that the greatest praying is praying that changes us. Often we think of praying about praying for things and asking for things, and that is part of it, yes. But prayer is more about changing us. And as we look at the Lord's Prayer, we see several opportunities, several movements, if you will, where we get transformed in the process. And so I want to look at six great pivots that occur in this, the Lord's Prayer. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you to pray it along with me, phrase by phrase in the Old English in King James. As I imagine, if you haven't memorized, that's probably how you have it memorized. And I want to look at this prayer afresh. I want to look at the movements that take place here. So it begins. Would you pray with me? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in this very first phrase, Jesus, first of all, sets the tone and sets intention two great understandings of God, two great ways of approaching God. First off, he sets the tone by calling God Father. Scholars believe that Jesus was the first and only rabbi who addressed God in such an intimate way. That God was spoken to and addressed only in very formal, respectful ways. And here along comes Jesus, and he addresses God as Abba, a very tender word that children would use of their father. And not only does Jesus do this, he instructs his followers to do the same. He instructs us to pray, Abba, Father, to God as Father. So the first movement is from God to Father. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying it's inappropriate to pray to God, to address God, and to say, God, our God, and we begin the prayer that way. But what Jesus is establishing here is that there is a new kind of relationship made possible by his life, his death, and resurrection that gives us a personal relationship with God, just like a child has with their parent. And just like a child can come bounding into the presence of their parents, we can come into the presence of God, knowing that he loves us, that he welcomes us as his children. But in this phrase, notice what Jesus does masterfully is he presents this tender understanding, and then the other side of this with are both true. Hallowed be your name. Or literally it means holy. Let your name be holy. Now, we don't use the word hallowed much, and we don't use the word holy much, but what does holy mean? Holy simply means separate, apart from. And what Jesus is saying and helping us recognize is that there is nobody like the Father. There's nobody like God. God is in a category all of his own. He is the creator, and there is the creation. So God is other than. In the prophet, he says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are my ways above your ways. God is completely other. And so you could say that God is both tender and terrifying. He is both safe and dangerous. He is both friend and king. We can, like children, come bounding into his presence happily, knowing that we will not be rejected, but we also sometimes come on our knees or on our faces because God is holy. There is no one like him. God is majestic. God is awesome in the true sense of the word. We overuse that word, don't we? But God is truly the one who is awesome. He's safe. And he's dangerous. He's all of that. You see, if you veer too much to the one side and neglect the other, your faith becomes so much sentimentality. If you veer to the other side of the holiness of God, God is distant and far and above and kind of mysterious and unknown, but he's both. He's tender and terrifying. I love what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. He sort of goes through this whole chapter talking about these two realities of God that are held in tension. And he gets to the end of the chapter and he says, for our God is a consuming fire. What does that mean? It means that fire consumes, fire burns up stuff. What does God consume in our life? He comes into our life and he consumes the stuff that would destroy us. It consumes the stuff that is not in alignment with his will. We call that sin. That God is about the task of transforming us. He's a father, and he's a consuming fire. And both are true at the same time. And Jesus expresses this. There's a song that came out back in 06, I think. Addison wrote a beautiful song called What Do I Know of Holy? The lyrics are like this. I made you promises 1,000 times. I try to hear from heaven, but I talk the whole time. You know, prayer is not only just talking, it's listening. I think I made you too small. I've never feared you at all. If you touched my face, would I know you? Looked into my eyes, could I behold you? What do I know of holy? I guess I thought I had you figured out. The slightest hint of you brought me down to my knees. So what do I know of you who spoke me into motion? Where have I even stood but the shore along your ocean? Are you fire? Are you fury? Are you sacred? Are you beautiful? What do I know of holy? So we come to this God who is tender, but we also say, wow, holy, I've never encountered one like this. So the first pivot, from God to Father. The second one, from me to we. Notice how the prayer begins, our Father. a little English 101. All right. In a verb, you have our pronouns. What the noun? The first person singular is I or me. First person plural is us or we. Okay. Notice all of the pronouns in this prayer are first person plural. In other words, this is our family prayer. This is a prayer meant to be prayed in community. This is a prayer that acknowledges, and Jesus is acknowledging and expecting that his followers, his disciples, would be meaningfully connected to one another. It's not just my Father in heaven, although that's fine to do that when you're alone. It's our Father in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not into temptation. The whole thing is in the plural. Now, Jesus in first century Israel lived in a culture that was more communal. We're more individualistic in America. We think individualistically, where the biblical perspective is communal. So that's a bit of a culture shock for us, but notice that what he's saying here is that we are to be meaningfully connected. I can't divorce my relationship with God from my relationship with people. You can't separate them. They're too closely aligned. And there's something powerful about us praying together. Now, I believe that the Lord's Prayer can be used in your private prayer times, and I use it every day. But there's nothing that can replace that communal aspect. And you know, that took a hit in the past year because of the pandemic and our ability sometimes not to be able to meet. My hope is in this season, as we come out of, and hopefully it's all behind us, is that we'll rediscover the power of community again. And online worship is beautiful and it's great. It's a great option, but I hope it's a supplement and not a substitute, because nothing can substitute for being in community. It's from God to Father. It's from me to we. The third pivot, it's from my agenda to God's agenda. You know, often in prayer, we normally come with our list. We normally come with what we need from God. And Jesus teaches us in this prayer to first of all be concerned about what God is concerned about. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, which we'll look at next week, Jesus will say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so as disciples of Jesus, we learn to lean into God's agenda first. Now, interestingly, as you look at this prayer, let's go back to it. So let's start again. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, interestingly, one of the knocks against Christianity by critics through the years has been that it makes people so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. You've heard that criticism, right? When actually, true biblical Christianity is just the opposite. Yes, we pray to our Heavenly Father, but our Heavenly Father immediately directs our attention to the earth on which we live. He does not instruct us in this prayer and swoop us up to heaven where your will is being perfectly done. It's not escapism. No, we are to pray, thy kingdom, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is it done in heaven? Perfectly. You see, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer of desperation. The Lord's Prayer is a recognition. We look around and we see injustice, and we see people being hurt, and we see people being lied to, and we see people being taken advantage of, and we see the poor hurting, and we say it's not right. And the Lord's Prayer is us saying, God, would you bring your kingdom reign to bear in that situation? Would you bring your kingdom into this situation? It is a prayer of desperation. It is a prayer of recognition that the world needs God's grace. And so actually it makes us more concerned about the world, not less. Now, as I said, this is a framework for prayer. I will often pray this part of the prayer in sort of concentric circles. I'll start with myself. I'll say, God, would you bring your kingdom? May your will be done perfectly in my life. And sometimes when I'm not real honest, I'll just skip right by that kind of quickly because I don't see anything wrong, you know, in my life. And then when I'm more honest, I'll say, oh, yeah, I need to camp out here for a little bit. Oh, God, would you come into my life? Would you bring your kingdom? Would your will be done in my life? And then I pray for my kids, my wife, my grandkids. I've prayed more for my children than anybody else in my whole life. And I pray, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in my, and I name all four of my children, I name their spouses now, I name the grandchildren. Today, as I was doing my prayer walk, walking out here on Lexington, I looked up at the building and I prayed for you. And I prayed, oh God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done in the people of LaCroix. And you can just kind of begin to expand that out. And if you want something to pray about and you worry about filling the time, oh, my friends, there's plenty here to pray about. Just with this portion of the Lord's Prayer. And as I said, it's a prayer of desperation that God would come and intervene because we need God's will to be done on earth. We need it to be done in our midst. But notice that it's based on a hopeful premise that God will. Jesus one day will return and his kingdom will be established and his will be done completely. And in the meantime, we pray and we see breakthroughs. We pray for that situation, maybe that marriage that was crumbling, or we pray for that person who's in financial distress, or we pray for this situation over here where someone is being taken advantage of. And we begin to see that God answers that and his kingdom reign is brought to bear in that situation. We see kingdom advancing all the time when we pray like this, expectantly and believing this. God will set it right. So it's from God to Father, it's from me to we, it's from my agenda to God's agenda, and then it's this, it's from tomorrow to today. He says this, let's pray this together. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, when you worry, what do you typically tend to worry about? I would suspect that most of our worry is about tomorrow. Is my health going to be okay tomorrow? Are my kids going to be okay tomorrow? Am I going to have a job tomorrow? Is this thing that I'm so worried about, is it going to come together? We worry about tomorrow. We worry about this. And this becomes a theme in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus comes back to. Look at what he says later in the sermon. We're going to be looking at this next week. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or stow away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And he wraps up that thought by saying this, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Can you say amen to that? Each day has enough trouble of its own. So Jesus says, focus on today. Today, God is with me. Therefore, I have all I need. God is with me today. We'll worry about tomorrow when tomorrow gets here. What is it you're concerned about? God is with you today. There are people in the world, I doubt any in our midst, if you are, you let us know, who are worried about what they're going to eat tonight, who don't know if they're going to have enough to feed their children. Friends, there are parents praying right now that they would have food to feed their children dinner tonight. Now, for us, when we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, notice the emphasis there, this day our daily bread, or give us today what we need today, another way of saying it. It could be whatever that provision is you need from God. God knows what you need before you ask. If you're a student and you're facing a final exam, you pray, God, bring to remembrance all the things that I studied, and God does that. Now, if you pray, God, help me pass this exam even though I haven't studied, that's called a miracle, okay? And God can do miracles, but I wouldn't count on that one, okay? Maybe you're in sales and you've got a really important meeting with a really important client. That's your daily bread. You say, Lord, I'm meeting with this person today, and I don't know how it's going to go. I pray that you'll bless this meeting with this person. Maybe your car broke down, and you know how you're going to have transportation. That's your provision. That's your daily bread. Whatever it might be. But here's the other thing. Let's go back to the me, from the me to we. Notice it's not just give me. Give us this day our daily bread. So as we pray this in community, the inference is, if I'm here in church and I'm sitting next to you and I have abundance and you're going without, what might God's answer to my prayer be? You help them. Maybe you have an answer for them. Maybe you can give them some professional help in whatever kind of field you're in. Or maybe you literally give your part of your food and provisions. I said there are parents who are praying for their children's daily bread. Do you know, we know this much. Today, over 2,100 families have that prayer answered because of your generosity on Christmas Eve. There are over 2,100 children today eating a meal because you took this prayer seriously, and they are having daily bread because of you. And some in Mozambique, Africa, who only had dirty, infected, awful water to drink, now can give their children water that will not get them sick because you gave generously, and wells are being dug in Africa because of that. I'm going to be so bold as to say this. The most important money you laid down in the last year was the money you spent and gave on Christmas Eve. In heaven's eyes, oh yeah. Give us this day our daily bread. Let's continue. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Let's do that one again. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I get it. I don't want to pray that part either. What is this pivot? It's from unforgiving to forgiving. And this is the only part of the prayer that Jesus circles back around to and comes back and underscores. In verse 14, he says, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is a big deal. And so I make this pivot from being unforgiving to forgiving. Notice different words get used here because the word can be translated several different ways. The NIV translates it debts. And maybe you've been in a church where they've thrown you off a little bit because they pray debts and debtors. In children's church a number of years ago, they were talking about the Lord's Prayer and they asked the kids, well, who is a debtor? And one kid spoke up and he says, well, there are some people who are dead and there's some people who are really, really dead. They're debtor. Not exactly, but you know, good idea, good thought there. A debtor is somebody who owes a whole lot to somebody else. I kind of like that, even though we normally use trespasses. Well, that captures part of it as well. Some modern translations just say sins. But I like the concept of debt because Jesus gives a couple stories about this, parables, where he talks about somebody who owes a huge sum of money. And it's so big they can't pay it. Call it $1 trillion. And then they get forgiven, graciously. And then somebody comes along who owes that person a few bucks and they hold it against him and put him in prison until they can pay it back. And Jesus tries to illustrate the point that we owe a debt to God that we could never pay. It's like $1 trillion. Impossible. But along comes Jesus. He dies on the cross for you so that our sins may be forgiven, our debts forgiven. And so we have been forgiven so much. Now, for us to go and withhold forgiveness from somebody who has wronged us worth a few bucks is completely contrary to the gift that we've been given. In fact, It's psychologically impossible to be both unforgiving and forgiving at the same time. Dallas Willard, who wrote, I think, the best commentary, the best book about the Sermon on the Mount, said, he calls it this, and if you want to throw it on a phrase to impress your friends, you can use this, okay? He calls it the unity of spiritual orientation. Get that? The unity of spiritual orientation. What that means is this. You see, before psychology was ever developed into a science, Jesus was the master psychologist. He knew that it is psychologically impossible for us to be simultaneously forgiving and unforgiving. Can't do it. You can't do it. Any more than I can walk this way and walk this way at the same time. My body won't allow me to do that. It is physically impossible to do that. Likewise, it is physically psychologically impossible to be unforgiving and forgiving. Can't do it. Can't do it. So if I am forgiving, if I'm unforgiving, then it's likely I haven't been forgiven. When Jesus says, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, Heavenly Father will also forgive you, is he saying that we earn forgiveness from God? No. Not at all. What he's saying is, that's evidence that you've been forgiven. If you cannot forgive somebody, it's pretty good indication that you've never really received the forgiveness of God, because if you had received the forgiveness of God, you would be forgiving towards others, because that is your orientation. Forgiveness. It's who you are. Now, look, I understand. Sometimes it's really hard to forgive because some of you have been wounded and hurt very, very badly. Sometimes it takes a lot of counseling and a lot of struggle. And sometimes I find forgiveness, you forgive, and then you pick it back up again, and then you have to lay it down again, and then you have to, you pick it up, and then you lay it back down again. And I don't think I've had more conversations about any topic in all of life and ministry than around the subject of forgiveness. It's a big one. A lot of conversations through the years. And I've tried to be very tender towards those who have suffered horrifically, and just give them time to get there. But a lot of times, the forgiveness that we are withholding is, honestly, it's petty. It's just petty. And I have people say, they did this, they said that to me, I just can't forgive them. And my response is typically, well, then I pray you never sin again. That's the mercy gift coming out of me, the real compassionate side of Pastor Ron. Don't sin, brother. Because if you won't forgive them, that's just, God's not going to forgive you. That's what Jesus tells us here. That little word, that little pesky word, as, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. In essence, we're praying, God, don't forgive me if I won't forgive others. Now, we don't want that, do we? So the pivot that we make is from unforgiving to forgiving. It's from God to Father, from me to we, from my agenda to God's agenda, from tomorrow to today, from unforgiving to forgiving. And then it's finally from self-sufficiency to God's sufficiency. Let's pray this. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The prayer begins majestically with God, that God is Father and God is holy. And then it concludes with human frailty, but I'm weak. I'm so easily tempted and I so easily fall. I'm frail and I get in difficult situations. Oh God, would you deliver me? I'm in regular need of being delivered, of being set free. And it is perfectly right and good for us to ask to be set free from trouble and tribulation and hardship and trials and temptation. It's a theme throughout the Psalms. Look at what David wrote in Psalm 34. He said, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and what? He delivers them. God delivers us. God is a good God. And so it is right and good to pray, God, I'm going through a hard time. Would you deliver me out of this? Would you set me free? Now, sometimes God chooses to deliver us through the trial. We walk through it, but he gives us his provision. His unbroken care is with us. Sometimes he takes us out of the hardship. But God is always there. What Jesus is teaching is that there is never a moment that God does not care for us. And God is not love, and his intentions are good towards us. God's unbroken care. So, it's from God to Father. It's from me to we. It's from God's agenda to my agenda. It's from tomorrow to worrying about today. It's from being unforgiving to being forgiving. It's from being self-sufficient to God-sufficient. What a powerful prayer. And I would invite you, let this be the scaffolding that you use, well, that the Holy Spirit uses to transform you. Go through this prayer daily. Sometimes you'll find that you'll just kind of get stuck in one place and you have to kind of force yourself to move on. And sometimes, some days, you just kind of need to hang out there for a little bit. Maybe it's around forgiveness because you're really struggling with somebody or something. Or maybe it's around provision, whatever it might be. Use this as the framework in your relationship with God. And you know what's going to happen? One day, that scaffolding's going to be pulled back. And God is going to reveal the newly renovated you. And that is a beautiful thing. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you meet us in prayer, that you teach us to pray, that you teach us to come to you in prayer, that you invite us into your presence. Just as you, as a father or mother invite their children into their presence. But we also remember you're holy. We come with deep respect and awe. We thank you that in prayer you change us. You transform us. Thank you, God. May we be a people of prayer. May we be a people who are being ever transformed into your glorious image. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. And to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.